First of all, in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through to 19, we have what I like to call the premeditation of prayer. There is such a thing as premeditation before prayer. The old-time preachers knew a lot about it, and some of us who were gifted by their knowledge have learned also the art of premeditation before prayer. So there's no question in my mind that the Apostle Paul must have asked himself before commencing to pray, what is the greatest need of the Ephesian Christians? What is the greatest need? Then the Bible record reveals that his prayer was answered. Their greatest need was that of spiritual adequacy. That is, to be filled into all the fullness of God. And is this not our greatest need as a body of believers at this moment in time? Are we not so often known by our inadequacy? Inadequacy is a failing to do that which is right. Now, in biblical and theological terms, this does not mean that we do not have the ability to do what is right, but our availability to do what is right is the result of our spiritual inadequacy. The simple language structure here is simply this. We are inadequate because we are spiritually immature. And we are immature because we are in a state of carnality and rebellion, and we refuse to obey the Lord and his teaching. Do we not find ourselves rather like the man whom Christ described in his wonderful parable, who, receiving a hungry traveler late at night, found that he had nothing to set before him? Have others not come to us in their spiritual need, and we have nothing to offer them? Because our spiritual pantry is empty. Beloved, the hour is late, and I'm going to keep telling you that, and there is an urgency, as never before, for professing Christians to get right with the Lord. Now just stop and think how good the Lord has been to you. He has been very good to you, both as a church, as individuals, and as families. But then stop and think how inadequate you have been for the Lord. We have a starving world at our doorstep. Yes, a spiritual starving world. And look at us as a body of believers. We are perplexed, and in one sense we cry out, where are we to get enough bread to feed so great a crowd? And I'm talking about spiritual bread. My heart is very heavy for you in 1990, because unless you as a body of believers repent of your inadequacy and immaturity, I believe, and I believe strongly, that the Lord will pass you by with a judgment that will be so severe that you won't be able to bear it. Are we not like those disciples whom Christ met when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? They had been faced by the father of the boy who was demoniac, and they had been unable to cast out the demon. And beloved, scripture and personal experiences are found in illustrations of this fact, that our greatest need of the hour is that of spiritual adequacy. And by the way, someone mentioned this, and I want to say this in passing, the spiritual warfare on May the 3rd is part of this church family life. The 3rd of March is just as important for you as March the 31st is for your church picnic. It is not optional, just in case you thought it was. Now, no wonder Paul makes this the burden of his intercessory prayer. You see, this is the object before him, that these Christians should be filled into all the fullness of God. And if only this can be realized in your experience and mine, there will come revival in the church as you have never, ever known before. Now down the gold mine we go. And what do we find? We find that Paul is praying for a present reality. He is asking that this spiritual adequacy be known in present personal experience. Now someone has said that this prayer of Paul is like a golden stairway. And here we stand on the topmost step, faced with this sublime truth of being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, beloved, if we understood this, we would understand where the Shekinah now is in principle. Of course, many of you don't know what I'm talking about. You need to come to the Deva Life teaching during the week, and in fact, this year you ought to be there. Now, many professing Christians ask, and you may well be asking, has this ever been seen in human life? Oh, yes, it has. It has been seen in Christ, and the world has received in him a demonstration of spiritual adequacy. Now, the fullness of the deity of the Godhead was in his body. The Shekinah was in his human body. His human body was the Shekinah. Now, you say, hold on there, Pastor. I'll say it because I hear you think it. We are not asking for a doctrinal statement of this truth. And what we want is a practical demonstration of it, to which I reply to you, it is found only in Jesus Christ. John describes Christ as being full of grace and truth. And I cannot find anywhere in my Bible where Jesus Christ was confronted by whatever or whoever that grace was in short supply. And I want to tell you tonight what we heard in the solo, he giveth more grace, is one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible. You see, Christ's earthly circumstances were never easy. His home in Nazareth was one of the poorest. And then there were the rebellious Pharisees who derided him. And there were the brutal soldiers who spat at him and maltreated him. And yet, without exception, Christ obeyed God in all the commandments. And his reaction was one of positive and overflowing grace. He was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Now, there were times when subtle scribes tried to trip him up. They endeavored to provoke him into making ill-advised and false statements, but entirely without success. Why? Because he was the truth. He spoke the truth about God, about men, and about angels, and about demons, and about heaven, and about hell. And no person hungry for the bread of truth ever came to Christ and was turned away empty. You see, his storehouse was never exhausted, and his spiritual pantry was never empty. Beloved, no demand was ever made upon Jesus Christ. No event ever occurred that found Christ perplexed or unequal to the crisis. The ferocious demoniac was delivered by him. The most advanced case of leprosy was cured by him. A man dead 4 days was raised by him. And they all responded to his word. And nowhere in my Bible can I find Jesus Christ baffled or unable to help. But look at his church, look at this church, and look at every other church around us, literally making no impact on the community at all. Why? Because his people are spiritually inadequate when they should have spiritual adequacy. You see, the need that constantly confronted Christ was immense, but all who came to him were satisfied. And it could be written over every occasion, as it is written in John chapter 6, they did all eat and were filled. But beloved, look at us as a body of believers. Could it be said of us, they all who came to us for spiritual food were saying as they left, they did eat and they were filled. You see, my dear old dad used to say, son, you can't give another man what you haven't got. And could that be our problem as a body of believers? We have nothing to give because we have nothing in the spiritual pantry. And I was reminded of this last night as I sat at a banquet watching hundreds of people on a very special occasion. And my attention was drawn to the fact that over a 3 days conference, which is purely secular, 10 people were led to Christ. Oh, yes. You read every day with Jesus, but that's not food. That's only devotional. I want to ask you tonight, are you a real student of the Bible? And if you are, then you should be at every meeting to be taught, and you should study what you are taught at home. How often is the Bible studied by you? Let me say 1/10 of your day, which is 2 hours, 24 minutes. Do you know that the average movie that Christians watch on television is over 2 hours? So, beloved, you do have time to give a tenth of your day to God. No wonder the world around us is starving spiritually when our spiritual pantry is empty. Did you also know that in a 24-hour day, there are 96 15-minute time slots? I don't know how you break your day up, but I break mine up something like this. 5 hours sleep and 19 hours awake, and I trust alert for God. You say, but oh, Pastor, you're doing it all the time. I want to remind you that there was a time when I was going through theological college, and I was a government bus driver as well. I was in my place of occupation, driving buses on the road for 8 and 9 hours. I attended theological college and all the lectures from 8 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I had 4 hours sleep every night, and I got up every morning at 5:30 and spent time with the Lord before I went off to college. I came off the road every night at 11 o'clock, came home, had a cup of coffee, and 11:30 to 1:30 I studied. How much time do you study the Word of God? Oh, you say, I haven't got time. Oh, yes, you have. I want to tell you, you'll have all the time in the world one day if you're not careful. God will put you right on the broad of your back, and He'll put you there for a long time. You see, I noticed that one of the greatest traits of Christians today is laziness, unreliability. You know, I could say this lovingly, and I mean it from the depth of my being. If I was going to the front line in a war, the front line of battle, the last person I'd want alongside of me is a present-day Christian, because I believe he'd shoot me before he'd shoot the enemy. Now, beloved, what then is our greatest need at this moment? Our need is the need of spiritual adequacy, and that is the object of the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. You see, Paul is concerned particularly with the means that will produce this end. And as we go down the gold mine, we shall see three nuggets of gold now. They are also the threefold secret of spiritual adequacy. The first is this, the indwelling Christ. Now, if you are truly begotten of God, then Jesus Christ lives in you, and your humanity then becomes the Shekinah in principle. Now, that is exactly what Paul prays. This, he says, will be the secret. Now, fancy Paul praying like that for Christians, you say. Surely every professing Christian is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a fact, you say? Yes, it is a fact. Jesus Christ stated it when he said, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Or, as we may paraphrase it, He who appropriates by faith the Savior who died dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in him. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, Do you not realize that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate, or in the Greek better translated, be bastard? Now I want to tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God, if you are not a Christian, born of God, begotten of God, there is no hesitation on the authority of the Word of God to say that you are a bastard in Satan's domain. That is what the Bible calls you. That is what you are if you are outside of Christ. No apology. Now, beloved, this is a doctrinal fact that Christ indwelt. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is making a request that this doctrinal fact become a personal spiritual reality. Paul bows his knees in fervent, earnest intercession that these Christians may know Christ's indwelling as a practical, positive, personal, permanent experience. Now, Paul does not describe some lofty and fleeting moment of ecstasy. Paul prays that Christ may dwell, that is, that Christ may settle down and make his permanent abode in the heart of the Christian, or in the inner being. And the principle here is that Christ is no occasional visitor, he is to be a permanent resident. Now, beloved, when Christ is a permanent resident in you, your humanity will be the Shekinah in principle. Now, those of you who come to the deeper life teaching have been taught what the meaning of the Shekinah is. The Shekinah is the dwelling place of God. Beloved, the dwelling place of God is a very, very crucial, biblical, fundamental truth that every Christian should know. And when John wrote chapter 15, and when that chapter which he wrote becomes a reality in this church, there will be revival. You see, spiritual adequacy is our faith in action, and it comes through faith. Now, faith is an acknowledgement of need. Faith is also an expression of desire. Faith is a response of confidence. Now, these are the three main ingredients of faith: the need, desire, and response. We have need of Jesus Christ to indwell us, but do we desire it? If so, then let us with confidence respond with the response of faith that opens the door to welcome Christ. You see, the promise of Revelation 3:20 is for the Christian, not for the unbeliever. It's not even for the Christian church as such. It is for the Christian individually. And Christ says to us again, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, that's including woman, hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Now, the consequence of Christ's residence in the human body here described throws light on what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. And the consequence of Christ indwelling the human body is an experience of the love of Christ, and it is this that constitutes our great resource. It is this above all things that makes a person spiritually adequate. So Paul prays for this love to be demonstrated in practical terms. Now, this means keeping the commands and teachings of Christ. It involves telling others about Christ. For you as a Christian, it means your tithing and giving, your prayer life, both private and corporate, your Bible study, your attendance at the house of God, your obedience to the teachings of the Word of God. And perhaps for many of you, you will have to cancel all your worldly engagements this week and perhaps forever so that you can attend the house of God for teaching and for prayer. Perhaps for some of you, it may mean drawing money out of the bank to give to the Lord that which you have already robbed him of. Now, when the indwelling Christ is permanent in our human body and the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will be spiritually adequate. Now, Paul uses a variety of metaphors here to express this desire for the Lord. I noticed that some of you are gardeners, so I thought this would be very fitting for you, because Paul, first of all, uses a horticultural metaphor. He prays that they may be rooted in love. That is, that the roots will go deep down into the soil of Jesus Christ. That love of Christ is not superficial. It's a lasting, deep love. And every Christian should have deep roots in the agape love of Christ, because this means that the Christian will grow in vitality and will bear fruit. This is the beginning of spiritual adequacy. Then I noticed that Paul uses an architectural metaphor. He prays that they may be grounded in Christ's love, and that there may be that stability that comes from having our whole life constructed upon this unshakable foundation of the love of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that means total commitment to Jesus Christ and His church. And the principle here is simply this: Christ is wanting to be trusted, and at the same time wants His disciple to give his or her trust to Him. Surely Christ has given ample demonstration of His love for men and women and of His love for you. He has been very good to you. Are you prepared to construct your life upon the love of Christ? Are you? Paul says, I pray that they may ground their lives in the love of Christ. Now, if Christ indwells you, then to be established in Christ's love, yes, to be convinced of it, to be building upon it, will mean for you consistency and reliability. And it is consistency and reliability which the world needs and which so tragically is lacking. I have never known in my 59 years on this earth, I have never known inconsistency and unreliability as I know it now. You cannot even rely on people today from any walk of life whatsoever. And I am finding great difficulty now to rely on Christians, because I am finding many professing Christians unreliable, inconsistent, and if you like, I am finding some Christians in certain sections nothing but down and outright liars. Now, Paul now goes on to use an educational metaphor. He says that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This is very interesting, because Paul does not finish the sentence. And for those who are grammarians and lovers of word structure, this is very fascinating. Why? Because Paul loves and he longs for these professing Christians at Ephesus that they may grasp this truth, that they may comprehend the utter magnitude in all of its dimensions of this all-sufficient love of Christ. Beloved, this educational experience is not for a few, but for every professing Christian.